We're in the third lesson this morning in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 6. And you remember the themes of our lesson is be strong and courageous. Leadership lessons from Joshua. Brother Laurel came out last Sunday morning, said be strong and courageous. I said amen. Be strong and courageous. Now, I'll just remind you, as I have the past couple of weeks, you might think, well, I'm really not a leader, so these lessons have no application for me. I would remind you this morning that every single person, one way or another, is a leader. You may not have a title that designates you as a leader, but you influence people. That's what a leader is, somebody that influences others. And so every single person is a leader to somebody. Every single person influences somebody. Of course, Joshua had the title. He was the leader of the Israelites. He led them at a critical time in their history. He was leading them into the land that God had promised his people, promised it to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, promised it to Moses. Moses was disobedient to God, and so he didn't get to lead the people into the promised land. And Joshua had that responsibility. Joshua had that privilege. And so far, we've had two lessons. The first one was, the title was, Accept Your Leadership Role. And the point of the lesson is, as we lead, we need to submit to God's authority and direction. And we talked about that, how God calls leaders and how God equips them not only with his word but with his presence. And then last week, the title of our lesson was Be Confident in God's Power. And again, the point of the lesson was that we need to lead from a position of confidence in God. And there were three parts of the lesson: listen, share, and obey. This morning, the title of our lesson, I like it, Stick to God's Plan. Stick to God's Plan. Leaders, and again, that's everybody, just need to keep doing over and over and over again what God tells them to do. What God tells them to do. And so, again, three points. Number one, do what God says. Number two, be persistent. Number three, claim the victory. Claim the victory. You see, most of us want victory. Most of us want to succeed. We want to cross the finish line. We want to, you know, celebrate the win, however you want to say it. But too many people, even though they want to win, they don't want to keep doing what's necessary to win. Sometimes winning is a lot of hard work. Sometimes winning, a triumphing in something or being a success requires work. Requires persistent work, requires persistent effort. In fact, I think the best victories are not the ones that come easy, are not the ones that you get when you really don't have to work at it. The best victories, the best successes are the ones that come after a lot of hard work, after a lot of struggle. Those are the ones that you appreciate the most. And again, as the lesson's going to tell us this morning, the way to succeed at what God calls us to do is just to be obedient to what he says, how he says we're going to achieve it. Just be obedient to that. Keep at it. And don't give up. Don't give up when obstacles come. Don't give up when barriers are put in the way. A lot of people think, well, if God's called me to do something, he's going to clear out all the barriers. He's going to clear out all the obstacles. That's not how God works. Sometimes God on purpose puts big barriers right in our path to see if we're going to trust him, to see if we're going to quit or not, see if we have enough faith to keep going and figure out how to get around or over or under the obstacle and accomplish what he wants to accomplish. And so, again, Israel has crossed the Jordan River. You remember we talked about it last week. Joshua had picked a man from every tribe. They picked some big stones up from the middle of the river, and they took them to the place where they camped the first night, and they set them up as a monument. Not an idol, but just a pile of stones. And it was set there so that the people could remember what God did at the Jordan River. how the Ark of the Covenant, the priest carried the Ark of the Covenant into the river. The waters split. They piled up. And God dried up all the mud. And they walked across on the Jordan River on dry ground. And so that pile of stones was to remind them. It was also when the next generation came along. When the little children were born and the little kid asked his dad and said, "Hey, Daddy, what's that pile of stones over there for? See that pile of 12 stones over there? What does that mean?" Well, Dad could say, "Well, let me tell you, I was there. That's when we crossed the Jordan River to come into this land that we live in now. And God split the river, and we walked across on dry ground. It was something that future generations could look at, ask the questions, and moms and dad would have the opportunity to tell them what God had done." And so the point was, hey, the Jordan River was an obstacle and God overcame it. Now they were coming to another one, the city of Jericho. If you studied the lesson, the author thinks that Jericho is one of the oldest cities that existed. It was the first city the Israelites came to, the first city that they had to conquer. It was essential that they took the city of Jericho. If they didn't take the city of Jericho, they would have a hard time moving forward in the promised land. And so it was absolutely critical, it was mission critical in today's terminology, that they take the city of Jericho. Now you remember, Joshua had already sent two spies into the city of Jericho. They met Rahab, the harlot, and she had hid them. And told them how to escape when the king of Jericho came looking for him. And the spies came back and they told Joshua, hey, and again, we don't know the spies' names, but they told Joshua, hey, everybody in that city is afraid of us. I mean, they're shaking in their boots. They've heard what God, and they hadn't crossed the Jordan River yet. That hadn't happened yet. They heard what God has done for us in the wilderness, how he's fed us and given us water. They heard how they had defeated Sihon and Og before they came to the promised land. They've heard all that. And they said, Joshua, the city is ripe for taking. They are fearful of us. So let's start. If you have your Bibles, Joshua chapter 6, we'll read the first five verses. If you have your books, the scripture's in the book as well. Here's what it says. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thy hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And so, in chapter 6, we see what the spies told Joshua. Again, the spies told Joshua, hey, they're all afraid of us. They've heard what God has said. And because of that fear, because of the children of Israel, verse 1 there in chapter 6 says that the city was straitly shut up. It was tightly shut. It was securely barred. It was strongly fortified. And nobody came in or went out. I was thinking about how we might do this today. Jericho was a walled city. And so there was probably just a limited number of gates that people could come in and go out of. And so the king probably had guards at those gates to make sure nobody came in or went out. But can you imagine if for some reason they closed off Clio? They had every street blocked. You couldn't get in or couldn't get out. Now it's hard for us to imagine because, there's a lot of ways to get in and get out. But imagine living in a place where you could not get out or could not get in because you were afraid of a people that were coming. Weren't there yet. I mean, now, at this point, they had crossed the Jordan River. At this point, the people of Jericho were probably more scared than when the spies saw them because they'd seen something else that God had done for his people. I mean, the Jericho was only about 7 miles from the Jordan River, they think. And I'm sure that when the waters of the Jordan were dried up, that reports got back to Jericho. I'm sure there were people that went back to the king of Jericho and said, "You won't believe what the God of the Israelites did for him now. He split the Jordan River." Remember, it was in flood. It was in flood stage. It was deep, and it had strong currents. And they went back to the king of Jericho and said, "You won't believe it. Their God split the river, and they're headed this way." Now, there was a little time that took place between the time they crossed the Jordan River and they came to Jericho. There were some things that God had Joshua do to get the people ready to fight. But the city of Jericho was barricaded. They had battened down the hatches. Nobody was coming in and nobody was going out. They probably didn't want any more spies to get in, and they didn't want any traitors. They didn't want anybody going to Joshua and tell him what was going on. And so here comes the Israelites to this city. Barricaded, barred, walls. In fact, if you read the lesson, there was probably two walls. There was an inner wall and an outer wall, but some of the houses were built between those two walls. That's probably where Rahab's house was. That's why she could let the spies down the window and they could get out of the city. And again, the Israelites didn't have any bazookas. They didn't have any cannons. They didn't have anything to knock those walls down. I mean, and so the walls were a barrier just like the Jordan River was. But again, the walls were no more a barrier to God than the river was. God, if God had the power to split a river, a few walls were not going to be a problem for him, as we'll see in just a minute. And in verse 2, if anybody had any doubts about God's ability to take care of it, he came to Joshua and he said there in verse 2, "See," he says, I want to get your attention, Joshua. I want you to pay attention. I, God talking, and again, God wanted Joshua to understand. He wanted the people to understand that what was about to happen was not a result of their strategy, not as a result of their might and their power. It was the result of their God working on their behalf. He said, "See, I have given into thy hand Jericho." He said, "Joshua, I'm making you a promise. I'm going to give you this city." And God says it in a way like it has already happened. Notice what he says there. "See, I have given into thy hand Jericho." Like it's already happened. You see, God's promises are so sure that in God's mind and in the language that God uses, it's like it's already been accomplished. Now it hadn't been accomplished yet. But God was talking and he was telling Joshua, I've given it to you already. You can mark it down. You can take it to the bank. It's a surety. It is going to happen. And not only have I given you the city, I've given you the king. Now, the king of Jericho was probably not a political figure. He was probably a military figure. He was probably a military dictator in our language today. And he says, I'm not only going to give you the city and I'm not only going to give you the king, I'm going to give you all the valiant men. Men of valor. I'm going to give you all the warriors in that city. I'm going to deliver them into your hand. I am going to give you the victory. And so Joshua, pay attention. I want you to look at this city like I'm looking at it, like God's looking at it. I mean, you looked at the Jordan River like I did after you got across. It wasn't a barrier. It wasn't an obstacle. It was an opportunity. It was a chance to test your faith, for your faith to grow. He says, I want you to look at Jericho the same way. It's not an obstacle. It's not a barrier. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to learn to trust me more. It's an opportunity for your faith to grow when you see me working. You know, sometimes we as Christians, when God tells us to do something and we get about doing it and then he puts a barrier in our way, we get indignant with God. We sort of put our hands on our hips and we say, what is God doing? He told me to do this, and now he's putting this detour in my way. He's putting this barrier in my way. Don't he remember that he asked me to do this? Why is he making it so hard? And again, God doesn't want us to look at it that way. He wants us to say, this is good. This is really good. I mean, you know, here's this big wall. Here's this big river. Rather than sitting and stewing about what we're going to do to overcome this obstacle, we ought to clap our hands again and say, praise God! He's given me an opportunity to see him work. Huh? He's given me an opportunity to test my faith. He's given me an opportunity to see if I'm going to trust him or if I'm going to get discouraged and turn back. And so God said to Joshua, I want you to look at the city of Jericho as an opportunity. Here's another chance for you to learn to trust me. Here's another chance for you to learn that I'm going to keep my promises. So he said, Joshua, pay attention. Pay attention. I think he would say the same thing to us. Hey, I've made you some promises. Yeah, sometimes I put barriers and obstacles in the way, but don't worry about it. I put them there, I can take them away. I want to see if you're going to trust me. I want to see if you're going to keep moving forward. I'm going to see if your faith is going to grow. Don't get discouraged. Don't quit. Rejoice when the obstacles come. I know it's easy to say. You know, it's hard to do when you come right up to them and you butt your head into them over and over and over again. But it's an opportunity from God. And so in the next few verses, God says, okay, here's how we're going to do it. I'm going to give you the battle plan. Very unusual battle plan. I mean, Joshua was a general. He'd already led the Israelites into battle under Moses' leadership. And God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get the army. And then I want you to get seven priests with ram's horns. Those were like trumpets or horns made out of horns that came off of rams. Shofar, they called them. Seven priests, seven horns. Put the armed men first, put the priest with the seven ram's horns after them, then the Ark of the Covenant. Remember the Ark of the Covenant, that little chest that God had Moses build that represented the presence of God? You remember when they crossed the Jordan River, the Ark of the Covenant moved out to the front. It usually was in the center of the camp, and we'll talk about that in just a second. But when they crossed the Jordan River, it moved to the front. So here's what I want you to do, Joshua. Get some of the soldiers, get seven priests with trumpets or ram's horns, and then get the Ark of the Covenant. And I want you to march around the city one time. Just one time around the city. And then the second day, I want you to do the same thing. March, same group of people, march around the city one time. Third day, I want you to do the same thing. March around the city one time, same group of people. Fourth day, same thing. Fifth day, same thing. Sixth day, same thing. I can just imagine the thoughts that are going through Joshua's head. This doesn't make any sense. What good is it going to do to line all these people up and march around the city? What good is that going to do? Let me catch up to my notes here. And then he says, now on the seventh day, we're going to do something different. Now he hasn't mentioned the priest blowing the ram's horns yet. Now when we get to the next passage, you're going to see that God's instructions were for them to blow them every day. But in this first five verses, he doesn't talk about the priest blowing the trumpets until day seven. He said, now on day seven, I want you to get the same group of people together, and I want you to march around the city seven times. And when everybody gets around it seven times, I want the priest to blow the trumpet. Loud blast. And then I want you to tell the people to shout. I want you to tell them to let up a great shout, a mighty shout. And here's what's going to happen. The walls will fall down flat. They'll just fall down. And then you can go up, he says there in the last part, And the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. You'll just be able to walk into the city. That's the plan. That's what I want you to do. One time around it, armed men, priests with the trumpets, Ark of the Covenant, once a day for 6 days, once around, seventh day, seven times around, priests blow the trumpets, people shout, walls will fall, you'll be able to take the city. Now, again, Joshua was a general. He'd gone into battle. Can you imagine what he thought? What kind of plan is this? There's no mention of weapons. There's no mention of fighting. Just, you want us to march around? That's all you want us to do is march around the city, blow the trumpets, and shout. That's it. That's all I want you to do. Just trust me. I know what I'm doing. Just trust me. Let's move on to the next passage of Scripture. Okay, verse 12. And Joshua rose early in the morning. And by the way, between verse 5 and verse 12, we're not reading them. That's where Joshua gave the people some more instructions about being quiet when they went into the camp, or when they were marching around the six times and the seven times. Now look at verse 12. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. And seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horn before the ark of the covenant, before the ark of the Lord, went on continually and blew with the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, but the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. So we're given a little bit more instructions here. There was not only armed men in the front of this procession, but there were a rear guard. There were some soldiers behind the Ark of the Covenant. And that verse that we just read said the priests were to blow the trumpets every day that they march. At verse 14, and the second day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp, so they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner seven times, only on that day they compassed the city seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you this city. So, verse 12, Joshua rose early in the morning. Day one, he rose early in the morning. And it sort of set the pattern of what was going to happen the next 6 days after that. I think he got up early because he wanted to get started. I think he wanted to see how God was going to work this out. I think he wanted to see how God, he was eager to see how God was going to work. And so he got up early in the morning, ready to do what God told him to do, eager to see how God was going to work. You know what? I think that's how we ought to get up every day. I mean, I'm not saying you need to get up early, but when we get up, whatever time it is, you know, the sun rises in the morning. Some of you don't know that, but the sun does rise in the morning. It's already in the sky when you get up, but it does rise. I'm just teasing you. But that's how we ought to get up. We ought to get up every day doing what God tells us to do, eagerly anticipating what God is going to do for us that day, how God is going to display his love, how God is going to display his power. And can you imagine what the citizens of Jericho thought when they saw this happening the first time? I mean, again, they couldn't get out of the city, but they could go to the top of the walls. And they saw this parade going around their city. I mean, here were some army guys. Here were seven people dressed in robes. They probably didn't know they were priests, but they could see the trumpets and they could hear the trumpets. Here was this box that these guys were carrying on poles, and here were these soldiers behind them. And they, early in the morning, and maybe the trumpets woke some of them up, but early in the morning, this procession encompassed or circled their city one time. Then nothing else happened. I mean, absolutely nothing else happened. Again, they were already frightened. They were already afraid what was going to happen. But first day, one circle, that was it. Next day, same thing happened. Early in the morning, heard the trumpets, went to the wall. Here were these people marching around again. Nothing happened. Third morning, same thing. Fourth morning, same. Fifth morning. I mean, this was psychological warfare at its best. Can you imagine what the people thought? What's going to happen? What are these people doing? I'm sure some of them would irritate it. I wish somebody would tell those people not to blow their horn so loud in the morning. I'm trying to sleep. But, I mean, just imagine what they must have thought. So, 6 days, this happened. They heard the trumpets. They looked out. They saw the people. And I've often wondered, I wonder how long it took to march around Jericho. The author thinks it was somewhere between a half an hour and an hour for them to make that trek around the city. Because it was the city covered 6 to 8 square miles. And again, I didn't do the math, but he said somewhere between a half hour and an hour for them to get around the city. So 6 days they did that. Now, on the seventh day, notice what it said in those verses. Let me find it. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early. I mean, they'd done that the first 6 days, but the phrase is added about the dawning of the day. So when the sun was coming up, when the dawn was breaking, they started marching. So probably a little bit earlier, because they had further to go this day. Instead of one time, they had seven times. And they marched around the city, again, with the trumpets blowing, seven times. Now, again, can you imagine what this did to the citizens of Jericho? Oh, wait a minute now. They saw them march around the first time. Now something's different happening. They're not going back. I mean, they're starting another round. And then the third time. What's happening? Why is it different today? Fourth time. Fifth time. Sixth time. Seventh time. I mean, even if it took a half an hour to march around the city. They were marching around the city for 3.5 hours. If it took an hour, they were marching around the city for 7 hours. Again, can you imagine what the people inside the city were thinking? What are these people doing? 7 hours marching around our city. Now, when they got done the seventh time. Now again, God doesn't do anything halfway. I don't think it was when the head soldier passed the line that started the march that the seventh time was complete. I think it was the last soldier in line. I think everybody in the procession made it around the city of Jericho 7 complete times. Okay? Joshua gave the command. The trumpets were already blowing. He said, now shout. Let up a great shout. And again, a shout was used as either a cry of victory or a call to battle. And so in this case, it could have been both. Because God had promised them the victory and they were going into battle. So the people shouted. And the walls fell. Now some people have tried to explain, what was it that caused the walls to fall? And they've come up with these, you know, explanations. Well, it was the vibrations of the trumpets blowing and the people shouting. You put all them together, created all these sound waves, and just these waves knocked the walls down. Well, I'll be honest with you. It didn't happen, but God could have sent a tornado. He didn't, but he could have. He could have sent an earthquake. He didn't, but he could have. And it was God that knocked the walls down. I don't know if it was sound waves. I don't know how he did it. I just know that God did it. God knocked the walls down just like he had promised Joshua. And they just fell. They just fell. And again, I don't know if when they fell, they killed a bunch of the men that were in Jericho, the soldiers, because, you know, we don't read of any fighting that went on. Joshua had told them, you know, the city's gods, don't take anything from it, because if everything that belongs, every bit of spoil belongs to God, so don't take anything from it. But the walls fell down flat, the people walked into it, and took the city. Now, again, it was God that did it. I mean, the only thing the people did were obedient to what God told them to do. March around the city. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times in 6 days. 7th day, 7 times. Blow the trumpets. Shout. I'll take care of the walls, God said. You march in, you take the city. And they did. They did. I want you to notice in those verses, in verse 15 and verse 16, how both of those verses start out with the phrase, and it came to pass. It came to pass. That phrase, and it came to pass, comes from a Hebrew word that means state of being. In other words, this is what happens. Or this is what happened. That phrase ties the spoken word to the actual event. It ties the promise of God to the fulfillment of that promise. And it came to pass. God had said this, and this is exactly what it did. And it came to pass. God has promised this, and this is what he did. I want to tell you something. Every time God says something, it's going to come to pass. Every time God makes a promise, it's going to come to pass. We need to get the attitude that when God makes us a promise, we don't have to doubt it. We don't have to wonder if he's going to keep it or not. We just need to know it's going to come to pass. When Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll doubtless come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It's going to come to pass. It's going to come to pass. I mean, God said it, he's going to do it. God promised it, he's going to do it. We have a God that will make what he says come to pass. All right, look at the last verse. That we're going to look at today. Verse 20. So the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets. And here it is again. And it came to pass. It came to pass. When the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. So, the trumpets blew, the people let out that great shout, the walls fell. Now, we talk about that like three different things. Well, the trumpets blew, the people shouted, the walls fell. I think it happened all at once. The trumpets started blowing, the people started shouting, and the walls started falling. And again, God kept his promise. Every man went up straight before him, and they took the city just like God promised in verse number 5. Okay, so listen. Leaders, people that influence others. One of the greatest ways that we influence others is to let them see how we act and how we react when difficult times come into our life. People that are influenced by us learn more from us when we are going through the valleys or when we are walking through hardships than when we are living on the mountaintops or when everything is going good. They learn more about our God when they see us going through the valleys than they do when we're on the mountaintops. They learn more about the power of our God when they see us in times of heartache, in times of hurt, than they do when everything's going good. And so that's why it's so important that we as Christians live consistent lives, that we are consistently trusting God, consistently putting our faith in God when everything is going good and when everything's going bad, especially when everything seems to be going against us, especially when the barriers and the obstacles are there. Because again, as leaders, and again, everybody's a leader, everybody's going to influence somebody, you will influence somebody in a greater way, with a greater testimony to God, when you walk through the valleys with him than living on the mountaintop. Now again, when we're living on a mountaintop, we ought not to take God for granted. So many of us do when everything's going good. We forget that it's God that has us living on the mountaintop, and it's God that's there with us on top of the mountain. But he's also with us when we go into the valleys. And people are going to look and they're going to learn more about our God when we go through the valleys. And so we just need to trust Him. We just need to keep doing what He tells us to do. I know there's people say, "Preacher, I don't understand this part of the Bible. I don't understand why God wants me to do this as a Christian." Well, I always ask them, did you always understand everything your dad and mom told you to do? I mean, did you always ask them for an explanation? I tried to ask my dad for an explanation sometimes, and I learned right early that I just need to be obedient. If he wanted to explain it to me, he'd explain it to me. If he didn't want to explain it to me, he didn't have to explain it to me. I was still responsible for being obedient. And that's the same way it is with God. We're not always going to understand why God asks us to go through some things. We're not always going to understand why God puts some things in our path and asks us to endure through those things. And again, it's all right to ask why, but don't expect an answer every time. Sometimes God's not going to tell us. Sometimes God's going to say, look, just trust me. Just be obedient. I know what I'm doing. I don't think God says that, but I think that's what He wants to say sometimes. Listen, I know what I'm doing. Just be obedient. Just keep doing what you're supposed to doing. And look, I'll give you the victory. I'll knock down the walls. I'll dry up the river. I'll take care of the obstacles. I'll keep the promise that I made to you. And you can just, it will come to pass. You don't need to worry about it. Just be obedient. Just keep doing your part. I'll do my part. And again, we just need to persistently be obedient to what God has called us to do, and He'll take care of the rest. There's no barriers that He can't overcome. He's a God that can do the impossible. Sometimes we get in a hole, we look up, we can't see the light of day. It's so deep, and it's so dark. But God's with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us, and victory comes when we're obedient to Him. So again, you influence people. You influence people. Every single one of us influence people. Let's make sure that we influence them in the way that God wants us to influence them. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for today. Thank You for Your word. Familiar story, but so much truth that we need to hear it over and over again to learn from it. And I pray that You'd help us learn what You want us to learn this morning, that we would be obedient, regardless of the circumstances, that we would be trusting, regardless of the circumstances, that we would be faithful, regardless of the circumstances, and we would just keep doing what You tell us to do over and over and over again. Be with us now as we go into the service that follows. Father, help us to uplift our Savior. If there's somebody here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, I pray today would be the day that they decide to receive Him. Again, thank You for letting us be in Your house this morning. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank You for being here this morning.